This morning, we are going to be taking our first look at the final chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. That would be chapter 12, with our scripture lesson coming from verses 1 through 8. 2 weeks ago, when we were looking at the last four verses of chapter 11, I urged the children and teenagers and young adults in our church family to pay special attention to what God was specifically saying to them through King Solomon. And I want to urge you to do that again today. But I also want to urge those of you who are older, like myself, who are senior citizens, as our culture sometimes likes to call us, to pay attention to what God is saying to us today through King Solomon. And so, whether young or old or somewhere in between, as you are able, please stand for the reading of our scripture lesson, which comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of Solomon will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Would you pray with me, please? And now, Heavenly Father, regardless of our age, whether we are young or old, make this portion of your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Regardless of what stage of life we find ourselves in, incline our hearts to put your word into practice, that we might do your will at all times, in every circumstance, in every phase of life. Establish our footsteps in your word so that regardless of how young we are or how old, iniquity will not have dominion over us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. According to Puritan pastor Charles Bridges, who lived back in the mid-1800s, this morning's scripture lesson is clearly connected to the last few verses of chapter 11, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, especially the exhortations to young men and young women in verses 9 and 10. One evidence of this in the New American Standard translation is the use of the word also in verse 1, a word that means in addition to. In other words, in addition to what I've already said or what I've just said, you also need to consider this. It's a word that's used when people want to add something to an already existing list or when trying to convey one or more additional thoughts on the same or closely related subject. Unfortunately, the word does not appear in the original text, but rather it is supplied by the translators of the New American Standard Version to try and convey what they believed and what I believe to be an obvious connection of thought or a continuation of thought from the end of chapter 11 into the first part of chapter 12. The fact this word does not appear in the original text is probably one reason why it does not appear in many translations, such as the NIV, for example. So we turn to another piece of evidence that does appear in the original text, namely Solomon's use of the word youth, as in verse 1, which says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now this clearly continues the thought begun in verses 9 and 10 of the previous chapter, where Solomon talked about young men and childhood, the days of young manhood, and the pride of life. A third connection is less obvious, but actually more important to understanding this morning's text. Solomon concluded chapter 11 by reminding us in verse 10 that childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. The Hebrew word he used for fleeting literally means that the days of our youth are like a breath or a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away, as the book of James says. In other words, the days of our youth pass quickly, and when they are gone forever. At least so far as this world is concerned, it remains to be seen what heaven will be like. Now here in the first verse of chapter 12, Solomon exhorts us to remember our Creator while we are still young. To remember Him now, before the fleeting days of our youth are gone, and the darker days of old age and the approach of death overtake us. Now, although there's an obvious connection between the last few verses of chapter 11 and today's scripture lesson in chapter 12, there's also a shift in emphasis. In chapter 11, the emphasis was on rejoicing in the life God has given us in verse 8, and in particular in verse 9, rejoicing in the days of our youth, of enjoying the natural God-given energy and vigor of young manhood and young womanhood while it lasts. And now in chapter 12, the emphasis shifts to remembering, not in the sense of recalling something from the past, but rather of not forgetting our God and Creator in the first place. Remembering not in the sense of looking back to the past, but of taking God seriously in the present by giving Him the honor and respect He deserves, which we do in part by fearing Him and obeying His commandments, as Solomon will say a few verses later in verse 13, and also by doing the will of God from the heart, as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says. But that's not the only shift that takes place. In the last few verses of chapter 11 and the first verse of chapter 12, the emphasis is on the pleasant days of youth and young manhood and the pride of life. The emphasis in the bulk of today's scripture lesson, however, is on the evil days, or the difficult days, as the New King James says, that are often associated with growing old, with all its various infirmities, which are described for us in poetic fashion in verses 2 through 6, as we'll see shortly, and also the relentless reproach of death. As Solomon says in verse 7, the dust from which our body is made will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, if the majority of this morning's scripture lesson seems depressing, or maybe even morbid, it's because Solomon is being realistic about how life in a fallen and futile and under the sun world ends. While many of us, on the other hand, try to ignore these facts. Hence the refrain in verse 8 where Solomon repeats the theme of Ecclesiastes saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The world that we live in is still under a curse. The curse of sin, which has resulted in the curse of death. A curse Solomon alludes to in verse 7. It's only in the last chapter of the last Bible, or the last book of the Bible, that we read about, quote, there no longer being any curse. And with sin comes a kind of physical deterioration that eventually ends in death. Indeed, in a fallen world, we might say that's the natural course of things. That's why buildings crumble. That's why highways get potholes. That's why appliances wear out. Wood rots, and people get old and die. And every one of these things are a reminder that we live in a fallen, and therefore, apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ, a vain and a futile world. And for Solomon, death is the biggest futility or curse of all, in part because no matter how much a person may accomplish during their lifetime, no matter how great they may become or how important, no matter how much money or power they may accumulate, even if they exercise and eat right and use all the best health and beauty aids, death eventually puts an end to it all. Indeed, Solomon would have agreed with the adage that says, you can't take it with you. Or the one that says, there are no pockets in a shroud. Or as someone else has put it, there are no purses in hearses. Unless Jesus comes beforehand, every one of us will eventually leave everything that we have, everything we have accomplished, everything we have accumulated behind, except for the spiritual condition of our immortal soul. Solomon lamented in chapter 2 that both the wise man and the fool alike die, so he asked, where's the advantage in being wise? He also said in that same chapter in part that he, quote, hated all the fruit of his labor for which he had labored under the sun, because death means he would have to leave it to the man who comes after him. And who knows whether that man will be wise or a fool, but either way, he is going to have control over all the fruit of Solomon's labor. This too is vanity, Solomon said. In chapter 5, he said, this also is a grievous evil, that exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. In other words, we didn't bring anything with us into this world, and we won't be taking anything out of this world when we die, no matter what people may put in our casket. So Solomon said, what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Now here in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon reminds us that youth is a wonderful thing and that God intends for us to enjoy it, but use it wisely. However, in the end, in a fallen world, old age and death will always win out. Now before we actually get into our scripture lesson, we need to be aware of a couple of interpretive problems. First, how far do we take the metaphoric description of old age found in verses 2 through 6, which we'll look briefly at in a moment? It's generally agreed that Solomon is using the metaphor of an old house that's falling down to describe the effects of aging on the human body. The question is, do we stand back, as it were, and view the broad overall effect, the whole forest, if you will, for example? Or should we try and find a specific meaning for each individual figure, of which there are well over a dozen? In other words, examine every tree. My approach, typically of me, is I would try and find a happy medium, which does a little bit of both. But second, to whom does this picture of old age apply? For example, do verses 2 through 6 describe those who have remembered their Creator in their days of their youth? Or is Solomon perhaps drawing us a picture of what happens to the young when they follow the impulses of their heart and the desires of their eyes and forget God? Since no one is immune from getting older, nor have God's people been given an exemption from having to face the ravages of old age, my position is that the metaphoric description in verses 2 through 6 applies to everybody, believers and non-believers alike. It's true that some people grow old more gracefully than others, and that some retain more of their strength and vitality and mental alertness longer than others, and that some stay more productive farther into their later years than others. But no one stays young forever. The time comes when every athlete has to give up the game and every singer has to get off the stage. The time comes, although they don't really understand this, when every politician can no longer do the job and every preacher can no longer preach. The time comes when we need to retire, to step down, to step aside and let someone else, usually someone younger than we are, take our place. Whether at work or in the church or public office or wherever, age takes its toll on all of us. Doesn't always take the exact same toll, but it always takes a toll of some kind. And then finally, is this metaphoric description of old age in verses 2 through 6 the whole story? Or is there more that Solomon, for example, was not inspired by God the Holy Spirit to tell us about? The Bible may I remind you, always needs to be taken in its entirety. Because no one book, let alone one chapter or one passage, gives us the complete picture of anything. Each book, each chapter, each passage highlights certain truths or certain facets of a particular truth without claiming to have a corner on everything that could be said. Solomon's description of what it's like for most of us to get older would be depressing if it were the final word. But happily, it's not. It is accurate as far as it goes. As far as this description of the physical deterioration of the body is concerned, as well as the final end everyone comes to in an under-the-sun world. But Scripture has some other things to say elsewhere about getting older that give you and me as Christians a reason to be hopeful, if not actually cheerful and optimistic. But I'm going to save that for the very end of the message. So, look with me then at verse 1 where Solomon says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" Or as the NIV translation says, "I find no pleasure in them." Forgetting God has always been one of humanity's greatest failings. Numerous verses could be quoted in support of that statement, but here are just two examples. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 51, verse 12, quote, "You have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." And then God himself, speaking through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 23, verse 35, said, "You have forgotten me and cast me behind your back." As fallen people living in a fallen world, even God's redeemed covenant people are in danger of forgetting Him. Hence, before Israel entered the land of promise, God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, quote, "Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." While through the prophet Jeremiah, God lamented the fact in chapter 2 that, quote, "My people have forgotten me days without number." Now in Scripture, forgetting God has little or nothing to do with being ignorant or being absent-minded or having a faulty memory. Rather, it has to do with disobeying His commands. Hence the psalmist, using Hebrew poetry, of which parallelism is one of the major features, where in the first line a thought is stated and then comes the second line where it's restated in a different way. In Psalm 78, he said, "Do not forget the works of God," and here comes the parallel, "but instead keep His commandments." And the prophet Jeremiah does the same thing in chapter 3, saying, "They have perverted their way," and then comes the second line, "they have forgotten the Lord their God." How did they pervert their way? By forgetting the Lord their God. On the other hand, remembering our Creator usually has to do with striving to obey His laws and commands. Hence the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18, in part, "The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who remember His precepts to do them." The fact Solomon refers to God as our Creator reminds us that God made us, which in turn means God owns us, as it were. It means we belong to Him, whether we know Him personally or not. We belong to Him, whether we have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ or not. We belong to Him. We are not self-sufficient, independent creatures. And since that's the case, it also means we owe Him, our Creator, whatever He chooses to require of us. And one of the things that He requires of us is our obedience, not to mention our service, as well as our love and, of course, our worship. Hence, the psalmist exhorts us in Psalm 100 to serve the Lord with gladness and worship Him with praise and thanksgiving because He made us. We did not make ourselves. It's never too early to start remembering our Creator. Indeed, the earlier we do so, the more likely it is that we will still be serving Him and striving to obey Him and loving Him when the evil days come and the years draw near when we say, I have no delight in them. Hence the exhortation to fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 to bring up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And also the exhortation and general promise found in Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6 that says, if we will train up a child in the way he should go, then more often than not, most of the time, by God's grace, he will not depart from it when he gets older. Along these same lines, then, who cannot see the connection between the kind of godly man that Timothy grew up to be and the fact that the Scripture says his mother and his grandmother taught him the Scriptures, quote, from childhood. While it's not impossible, since nothing is impossible with God, it's still a fact of life that in a fallen and futile world, the older a person gets, the less statistical chance there is of them ever professing saving faith in Christ. Hence the eternal importance of remembering our Creator in the days of our youth. And as for the phrase in verse 1 that says we should do that, quote, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. One of the things Solomon is saying is that we should begin serving the Lord while we are young and not wait until we are older or wait until we are old in order to do so. Now, the Hebrew word translated evil in this case in the New American Standard Translation doesn't automatically and necessarily have to refer to moral evil. It very often refers to things like misery and adversity, distress and discomfort, even pain and injury, all of which are very descriptive of what happens to many people in their older years. Hence, Edward Reynolds, writing back in the 1600s, said, quote, old age brings evils enough of its own. And he's using the word there not in the sense of moral evil, but in the sense that I just described to you of adversity and distress and discomfort and so forth. He said, old age brings evils enough of its own. Do not add to it the burden and bitterness and regret of youthful lusts. And Charles Bridges, writing 200 years later, said that, quote, old age is the worst time we can choose to try and mend our lives, end of quote. In part, to use Solomon's metaphor, because it's like trying to put a foundation under an old, run-down, dilapidated house. It's certainly not impossible by God's grace, but it's still far better to put a solid foundation under the house when it's first being built. So we come now to verses 2 through 6, where Solomon explains why people sometimes say of their so-called golden years, I have no delight in them. Solomon would have agreed, I think, wholeheartedly with the OASIS acronym that old age sure isn't for sissies. I know that here in America, by God's grace, many people are able to enjoy a good portion of their later years. But even so, eventually one or more of the things Solomon describes in verses 2 through 6 happens even to the most active and healthy of senior citizens. For example, and I'm going to go through these verses very quickly and in a summary fashion. In verse 2, Solomon says we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth before the sun and light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In commenting on this verse, one writer said, quote, the miseries of old age and the approach of death are likened to a recurring storm. As rain clouds often block out the light of the sun and stars, so old age is depicted as a period of decreasing pleasure and increasing darkness. Regarding verse 3, some say the watchman of the house, who trembles, is a poetic reference to the hands and arms that now shake and have lost their former strength, whereas once they were able to work long hours. That the mighty men who stoop our legs that are now bowed and bent, maybe even stiff and brittle. That the grinding ones who stand idle because they are few refers to the teeth, while those who look through windows having grown dim refers to failing eyesight. Some think verse 4 is a poetic description of the loss of one's hearing. Hence, the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and all the daughters of Sion sing softly. And also the inability of many elderly people to sleep well at night. Hence, Solomon says, and one will arise at the sound of the bird. As for verse 5, being afraid of a high place and terrors on the road is said by some to point to a lack of balance or steadiness on one's feet, coupled with a growing fear of venturing out into public that often happens to people as they get older. The white color of the almond tree may be a reference to the graying hair of the elderly. The grasshopper dragging himself along to the stiff and often painful movements that frequently accompany getting older. While the capybara being ineffective may refer to the loss of basic appetites and desires. Hence the NIV says, quote, desire is no longer stirred. Now, whether you agree with everything I just said or not, the general notion that these poetic descriptions do, in fact, point to the advancing infirmities of old age is confirmed in the last part of verse 5, where Solomon says, for man goes to his eternal home, in other words, he dies, while mourners go about in the street. Edward Reynolds said that, quote, the debt of death is paid by the whole body, little by little, until it is finally paid in full. While another commentator said that, quote, we are dying even while we live. Hence, in verse 8, Solomon repeats the familiar refrain, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, some think Solomon was only referring to the grave when he talked about a man's eternal home in verse 5. But frankly, I am willing to give him more credit than that, especially in light of verse 7, where he talks about the Spirit returning to God who gave it. But be that as it may, we know from the New Testament, for example, that the last enemy, death, has already been defeated by Christ's work on the cross, coupled with his subsequent resurrection from the dead, even though, as the Scripture also says, that it has not yet been entirely abolished. And that for those who have remembered their Creator by repenting of their sins and professing faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, quote, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Hence Paul says we are always to be of good courage, despite the ever-increasing infirmities of old age, along with the relentless and inevitable approach of death. Verse 6 repeats the exhortation found in verses 1 and 2, telling us to, quote, remember, that is, remember our Creator, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, before the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Taken together, these four images speak of both the beauty and fragileness of life. In other words, life is like a golden bowl suspended by a silver cord, lovely to look at, but extremely fragile and easily broken by death. Life is also like a pitcher by the well or a cistern wheel, useful until time and death shatter it. When that time comes, in other words, when death finally does overtake us, Solomon said in verse 7 that the body will return to the earth as it was, in other words, back to dust, but the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, once again, there are many people who are very critical of Solomon at this point, and they say that he had a limited view of life after death. They think all he's saying here is that after we die, the body decays and the breath of life returns to God. One writer said, quote, there is no affirmation of immortality in this verse. I think he is dead wrong. No pun intended. I think Solomon deserves far more credit than that. But even if he doesn't, we know from other places in the Bible that what he said is true. In other words, that when a person dies, their body does return to dust to await the day of the resurrection, in keeping with the curse God pronounced upon mankind in Genesis chapter 3. We also know by faith that when a Christian dies, their spirit does return to their heavenly Father. Hence, once again, to quote Paul, he said, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, which is one reason why Jesus was able to say from the cross, cry out from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As a pastor for over 50 years, I have heard more than one person say during that time that growing old is no fun, a statement that I can now affirm from personal experience. And this morning's scripture lesson gives us a glimpse as to why that's so. Fortunately, however, what we've been looking at is only part of the story. There is another side to the coin that Solomon was not inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about, but others were, and I want to leave you with these representative examples. First, from Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, in part, quote, "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." And again, this time from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, that is, in the past, and I will continue to do it." And then once more from Psalm 71, verses 8 and 9. "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." And he won't. Because he says in another place, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." So that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." Not even when the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. "I will not be afraid, nor will I lose heart, even when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and the capybara is ineffective. I will not despair, even when the evil days come and the years draw near, when I say I have no delight in them. For by his enabling grace, we will always be able to delight ourselves in the Lord our God and our Creator, not just when we are young, but also to the very end of this present life." See, it ended a whole lot better than you thought it was going to. Would you pray with me one more time, please? And so, Heavenly Father, we ask you to help all of us, both young and old alike, to always remember you, our Creator. Help us to never forget you, whether we are young or old, by failing to fear you and keep your commandments. Help those of us who are older to not be afraid of the evil and difficult days that inevitably accompany growing old, but rather help us confidently trust in your promises that you will not cast us off when our strength fails, and that even to our graying years you will continue to carry us and bear us and sustain us, just as you did when we were young. Enable us to bear spiritual fruit right up to the last days on this earth, in part by declaring your goodness and faithfulness to anyone who will listen, but especially to our children and to our grandchildren. And may it please you to impress these two promises on our hearts to help sustain us to the end of our days that though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And also that regardless of our age, our toil is never in vain in the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.